Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are honored, as always, with your presence. We pray that, if you don't mind, you will be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to stay in contact with each other. To our friends who have yet to obey the gospel, if you have any questions, not only about what we will be studying this morning, but about your salvation or about the Bible, please do not go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation and allow the Word of our God to be the one to provide the answers that you are seeking. If you will, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Bible reads, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise thy name and we glorify thee, for truly thou art the creator of this world, but thou art also the creator of our salvation. Father, we first and foremost thank thee, Father, for the blessing that is our lives, for allowing us, Father, to be able to open our eyes this morning, to be able to assemble as thy saints in accordance to thy will, so that we may rejoice with one another in this spiritual feast, but also that we, Father, may grow in the spiritual capacity that thou wantest us to do so. Father, as we do all of these acts of worship for thy honor and in thy name, we do so, Father, not only for thy honor and glory, but also so that our lamps together may shine brightly before all men. As we strive to understand, Father, what has been described by your inspired amanuenses as a tainted faith, allow us, Father, to remove all distracting thoughts from our minds and allow us to put the worrisome woes of this world on hold, Father, as we strive, Lord, to learn from thy word and to apply in our daily living. Father, please allow this thy servant to first and foremost be obedient to thy word, that my actions in my life, Father, may speak loudly before my own words. But that, Father, as I now seek to speak as thy oracle, allow me, Father, to speak in accordance to thy will. And that which I've been able to learn from thy word, Father, I may be able to share in a very concise and very simple manner, Lord, so that thy name may be glorified and not my own. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us if we've ever been guilty of being respecter of persons. But allow us to understand, Father, how that mentality and that attitude truly becomes a form of tainted faith, Father. For we pray this in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have entitled our lesson this morning, Tainted Faith. And there's a very specific reason, which is if you were here this morning in our Bible study, you see and you understand why we have chosen these words to entitle it. Remember that in James chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible teaches us what pure and undefiled religion is. It gives us a description of what it should be. And in reality, as we mentioned last Sunday, chapter 1, verse 27, gives us the explanation of what true Christianity looks like. Amazingly, chapter 1, verse 26 leads into this definition by telling us that there is a such thing as a vain or useless type of religion. So when we begin to understand this, as we follow the thought of the context, observe how from verse 27, the inspired James goes back to verse 26. Because as we've already studied in our Bible study this morning, chapter 2, verse 1 shows us how the faith, that is to say, the Christianity system, can be held hostage by our own actions. And once more, these are actions of someone who thinks himself to be religious. Someone who believes to be of the faith. And again, because James is speaking to his brethren, he is speaking to you and to I, brother and sister. He is speaking to Christians who have already put on Christ through the waters of baptism, as is taught by Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It is interesting that in that same passage, not only does it teach us that baptism is how we put on Christ, but then the writer to the Galatians specifies that when this is done, there is no more Greek, there is no more Jew, there is neither male nor female, and he tells us because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1 of James shows us how we quickly forget that lesson. We quickly forget how in James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Christ has leveled the field. And we got to keep in mind, and as I was studying, I came across this very unique idea that I had never thought about. The fact that in Christ, a master and his slave were brothers of one another. And for more of an effect and for more of an understanding, immediately, it made me think about what Paul did on behalf of Onesiphorus in the letter written to Philemon. Notice that Philemon was the master, Onesiphorus was the slave. Was it not Paul who taught his beloved Philemon, but now he is more than just your servant. Now he is your brother, and he is useful to me in my ministry. To think about Philemon now receiving Onesiphorus, what that must have been, what that experience must have been to know that what a once disobedient slave ran away has now come back as an obedient brother, kin through the blood of Christ. It's interesting, brethren, when we see and we compare this to the selection of disciples that Jesus chose to choose as his 12. He chose Peter, who was the strongest, but he also chose Judas Iscariot, who was the weakest. He chose Simon the Zealot, who was a very zealous patriot, but he also chose Levi, known as Matthew the tax collector, who was a called or considered a betrayer to his own people. But all of them in Jesus, as their apostles, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, were leveled by Christ on the cross and with his mission to them. Thus, when we begin to study our lesson this morning, brethren, we have to understand that to be respecter of persons, to be partial toward each other, is to taint that faith. Because it is teaching us that we have forgotten what was achieved in Christ to begin with. We have forgotten how Christ himself has made sure that whether we are physically rich or physically poor, whether we are wise or unwise, whether we are male or female, or whatever other kinds of distinctions we enjoy and love to do as human beings, no longer matter in Jesus. But when we begin to follow that thought process and we fall back into those bad habits, our faith becomes useless. You see, brethren, there are three reasons that I want us to explore very quickly why. And as we've already mentioned, it is because, as we see, pure and undefiled religion has to do with serving and taking care of the poor. If you will, go with me to John chapter 12. And I want you and I to see something there that John, as he so masterfully does always in all of his writings, teaches us in regards to this lesson. John chapter 12, notice what John teaches us, beginning there at verse 3. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" "This," says John, "this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it." To be partial, brethren, to be the ones that are described there by James chapter 2, the ones who treated the rich with such respect, but treated the poor with such disdain. Well, to begin with, we see that in similar form of Judas Iscariot, their faith is tainted because they are not looking at the man himself. You see, Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas wasn't concerned about feeding the hungry. He wasn't concerned about taking care of the orphans. John immediately tells us and shows us that what Judas was looking at was not how to use that money to help people, but because he was looking at the money itself. He was a thief. What we read there in James chapter 2, we see that those who saw someone dressed in fine apparel, someone whose fingers were covered in gold, they weren't looking at the man. They were looking at what the man was wearing. They were looking at his wealth. They were looking at his fortune. And thus their intentions were not godly. In fact, we read in chapter 2, verse 4, where James asks the question, and within the question tells them that their thoughts are evil. Their faith was tainted because they were being lured by the lust of riches, by covetousness. They didn't care about the man. Because if they did indeed care about the man, the same treatment would have been given to the other man who was dressed in rags. Often, brethren, do we make the same mistake where instead of seeing the soul, we see what is the shell outside of the soul. We think we're seeing the man, but that's not the reality of the man. Our body, our skin color, our dress does not make the man. But our character, our mentality, and our actions. A tree, says Christ, shall be known by his fruits. Here, John was able to tell who Judas was and what his intentions were, not because of his appearance. You know, we have this mistaken habit that when we read this, like those old pictures that we would color in coloring books, we imagine Judas with this snickering face and this evil arched eyebrow. But that's not what John saw. We read it again, chapter 12, verse 6, that it was his actions that told John his intentions were more of the same. He had stolen from the money box before. He had done it before. The same money box that was used for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man, in other words, in order for us to understand, was stealing from the offering that belonged to the church. How sad that even today there are men who are not aware that they are to be godly stewards of God's money. But then Malachi 2 teaches us that even under the Judaic system, there were those who robbed God. But that's not our lesson this morning. The point, brethren, that I want us to see is that when we treat a person based on their outward man, we are not treating them as a human being, but rather what we are seeing is what attracts us to them. We are seeing the wealth is what James was teaching there. Your interest is not the man himself. Your interest is what he has to offer for you. The faith becomes tainted, brethren, according to James chapter 1, verse 26. Because once again, remember that James 1, 26 describes a religion that is looking outward and not inward. We are able to see, brethren, that we have to be careful when we start choosing favorites between us. We have to be careful when we make our selection based on what I like and what I prefer. because we are all brethren. Not just the ones that I can get along with, and not just the ones that fit the mold that I want to follow. The mold should never have been mine, because it is the mold of Jesus that we should all be following, which is the same mold that we should all fit into. We go back, brethren, to James chapter 2. We observe once again that James teaches us how this is tainted because of the fact that God Himself did not make respecter of persons. Observe there in chapter 2, verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? What James here is doing, brethren, we need to clarify. He is not saying that God is despising the rich for being the rich. He is not saying that God purposely picked the poor just because they are poor. What James is saying is that the poor were more accessible to obeying the gospel, because Jesus Himself, with the rich young ruler, teaches us how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. You see, the poor can learn the lesson of relying on God a lot easier than the rich can. Because he who is rich many times becomes very reliant on his wealth. And because he usually solves the majority of his problems by paying them off, well, it becomes easy to become self-reliant and say, well, I don't really need God. But the poor, well, the poor knows how to survive. The poor knows what it's like to live day by day without anything. And it is a lot easier for the poor to be able to see divine providence in his life, because he does not have the material ability that the rich does. This is what James 2:5 is speaking about. It's not that God chose the poor for being poor, because he is not a respecter of persons. But the poor listen and obey more easily than the rich does. And thus he who chose God, God has chosen him. But what we want to follow in our thought process this morning is that we have to observe how when we fall prey to this sin, when we accept some and reject others, when we love some and despise others, well, what we are doing is that we are in essence rejecting what God Himself has accepted. And therefore our faith becomes tainted, because we are no longer being godly. We are no longer being like God. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Here is an excellent example of why we have to be careful of such thing. Acts chapter 10, beginning there at verse 9. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Did God cleanse the poor with the blood of Christ? Yes, He did. Did God cleanse the rich with the blood of Christ? Yes, He did. We can neither call the rich nor the poor common. See, many times, brethren, once again, in the example given by James, it becomes easy to see how we will have in high regard he who has been materialistically blessed and many times disregard he who needs those blessings. But isn't it true that the opposite also happens? Many times we resent the rich simply for being rich. We hold it against them as if it is their fault that Christ gave them the blessing of being successful. We become envious and jealous of them, and yet, once again, it's because we are looking not at the man, but it's still making exception of persons. We're still causing a schism in the body of Christ. And yet, God tells us, why are you calling that rich man that I cleansed with my son's blood common? Like you, he is my special treasure. He is mine. Like you are mine. God told Samuel when he was looking for Saul's replacement, man sees what his eyes see, but I know what is in the heart. Brethren, our faith becomes tainted when we are telling God that he made a mistake in choosing all of us. God himself has accepted us exactly as we are. Not too long ago, a good friend of mine had to remind me of that. He had to remind me that no matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we sin, if we get back up, even with all that dirt, even with all the scrapes, God will still accept me. The fact that God accepted me when I was his enemy. The fact that God had already forgiven me even before I said I was sorry. God never rejected us. We're here because God has accepted us, sins and all. But when I start making distinctions between one brother and the other, when I start making distinctions between one sister and the other, to one member I choose to speak, the other one I choose to ignore. To one I say hello, to the other one I just walk by and act as if I didn't hear them. When I begin to do that, my faith is tainted because I am saying, I am better than you, God. I'm not willing to accept everyone. I want to be exclusive. My company, my love, is not for everybody. That faith is tainted. Because as Christians, it's God's example, Christ's example, whom we should follow. It's the mind of Christ that I should have. And it is the Word of God that I should be obedient to. In the Word of God, we are given the commandment to love one another. And if you will, go with me. I'd rather let our Lord Himself speak those words. Because, again, lately, if you've been here on Wednesdays, we've been paying attention in detail as best as we can to words. Because words mean something. If you go with me to John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning there at verse 10. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Pay attention to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, I'm supposed to love you not as I think I should. Christ takes that away from me. Jesus doesn't allow me to choose how to love, who to love, and when to love. Jesus says, no, no, no. You see, when you had that privilege, you did not use it right. This is why you're in the problems that you're in now. I came not only to show you how to love God, but I also came to show you how to love one another. These things, once more, verse 11, I have spoken to you that you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. But we have to love one another as Jesus loves us, not as we want to. Question, how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for me. He left his throne in heaven for me. He made himself man in the form of a servant to die on the cross for me. He gave me everything when I deserved nothing. Do we love one another like that? Or do we love only certain people like that? You see, brethren, that is tainted faith. When we pick and choose whom we're going to love as Christ loves, we're not loving as Christ loves. Because Christ died for the whole world, not just for the rich and not just for the poor. Our faith is tainted when we have this respect of persons in whatever way, shape, or form we may practice it. Because we are not accepting that God accepts everybody. The same requirement has been given to all of mankind. The same commandment, the same rule was given for all of mankind. And Paul, throughout the entire Roman letters, always making the specification to the Jew first, but to the Greek also. You see, brethren, we have to understand that when we do this, when we are making these groups, when we are creating these cliques, when we are choosing to love some more and love some less because of a standard that I have imagined in my mind, I am guilty of this sin. I am not loving as Christ loves. I am telling God that I am better than Him. And the reality is that it's all because of what I'm seeing on the outside, forgetting that what's in the inside is just like what I have on the inside. There is a soul inside of that shell that matters to God. And there is a soul that can be cleansed or has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Jesus died for them as He died for me. My sins are not inferior, nor are they superior to yours. Christ proved that because He died for all sins. Not just murder, not just adultery, not just the ones we like to label and catalog as the major sins. No, He died for white lies. He died for deception. He died for gossip. I like the Spanish word better. It sounds more dramatic. Chisme, right? But the fact is, sin is sin. And it doesn't matter. Christ died for all of them. Thus even giving us further proof why it is foolish and it is deceitful to believe that we are religious if we are doing these kinds of distinctions between one another. Go back to James chapter 2. We've seen how in verse 5, we then are telling God that we are better than Him. But then verse 6, observe, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Now, let's make a bit of a distinction there. The rich that is mentioned here in verse 6, he's talking about those rich who you owed money to, those who you are indebted to, who will not wait a second to take you to the courts to get you to pay them. He's talking about those who are ruthless, those who are whose God is their belly. But here, brethren, verse 6, what the inspired James is teaching us is you think that you are not like them because you have put on Christ, but you're doing the same thing they do. You're just as hypocritical. You're just as cruel, and you are just as unrighteous. When we make these types of distinctions, brethren, when we pick and choose which Christians are at our level and which Christians are beneath us, verse 7, right? We, brethren, are no different from them. We become like them. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. You know, Peter was one of the strongest disciples that our Lord chose. And yet, even Peter himself fell prey to this sin particularly. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11, notice what the Bible says. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. In other translations it says that he withstood him because he was to be condemned. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Notice how Peter was making a distinction here. No, it wasn't between the rich and the poor, but it was between the Gentile Christian and the Jewish Christian. The same difference. And Paul says, what you're doing, Peter, can condemn you. And let me show you why. There's that man whose name was called Son of Encouragement. And now he's the source of discouragement. The same man who sold all his possessions to help his beloved brethren has now become a hypocrite himself. Because of your leadership, Peter, because of your example, we are the light of the world. But how sad that sometimes our light shines brighter outside and it's dimmer inside. You know, I mentioned in class of this sad reality that was mentioned to me, that a person who had not put on Christ did not want to because he had observed that the moment we became Christians, our treatment toward one another changed. He liked being catered to. He liked being treated special. But he observed how the moment you were a member of the family, you became just another name on the wall. Or, as they say proverbially, another mouth to feed. But yet, the Bible insists and the Bible tells us that we must tend to the family of faith first. Not some members of the family of faith. The family of faith, period. Whether it be here in San Antonio, whether it be over there in the country of Arabia, or wherever the church is found, we are family. And we are to tend to one another. We are to forbear with one another. We are to encourage one another. But how sad that many times we look at the exterior, we look at the shell, and we forget that it wasn't the shell that Christ washed, it was the soul. And we make these distinctions, and then those that are looking at us, we guide them in a path that leads to damnation. It's a tainted faith. It's a tainted faith. Peter thought that he was doing well. Peter very likely justified it in his mind. Oh, they came to James. They deserve my attention. You wait here and sit in my footstool while I treat these important people from Jerusalem. It's happened to me so many times, brethren. Maybe this is why I'm a little passionate about this subject this morning. I'll go to these lectureships, or I'll go to these gospel meetings, or I'll go somewhere. You know, and people will be talking to me, getting to know me. One of my favorite things to do is never tell people that I'm a preacher, because I'm just another Christian. But then a popular or famous preacher comes along and they cut the conversation short because they want to go get that preacher's autograph. Why? We're all preaching the same gospel. Some are more eloquent than others, but it's still the same gospel. There was an Apollos and a Paul in the first century. There will be an Apollos and a Paul in the 21st century. But what doesn't change? They are still going to be co-servants of Christ. Why make these distinctions when they don't matter? Why make them when God doesn't make them? Why make them when they taint our faith? Pure and undefiled religion, says verse 27 of chapter 1, is to visit the orphans and the widows in need. We've already explained that it's not exclusive to that, but that rather is portraying something greater. And that's why James does it, because in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, or excuse me, 1 through 13, he expands on it. We have to be like our Father in heaven, who is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows. But are we doing that when we're the ones that are making wives, widows, and children orphans by ostracizing those who are not of our standards? Are we dragging a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, and turning him into a son of discouragement because of our bad example? Brethren, we must beware of this sin. Tonight, I invite you to come back, because we will see different forms of how this insidious sin can be practiced, and we don't even realize it. But that's for tonight. Therefore, as we wrap this sermon up this morning, we go back to James chapter 2. And as we've been able to see from the text, this is a tainted faith. If we so practice partiality amongst us, if we are respecter of persons, it is a tainted faith, because we are looking at the outward man and ignoring the inward man. It is a tainted faith because we are telling God that what He has chosen is not good enough, that He was wrong in choosing everyone and accepting everyone. It's tainted because what Jesus has cleansed with His own blood, we are calling common. And it is tainted because we are not keeping the commandment that Jesus has given us. We are not loving as He has loved us. We are loving as we want to love. And it is not godly. But friend, we're not about to forget you. It would be making this sermon tainted, wouldn't it? My focus is not only my kin. It is my kin first, because family has to go first, according to Galatians chapter 6. But I'm also looking at you who have yet to put on Christ. You see, by choosing not to obey Christ, you're making respecter of persons. You are telling Jesus that He's not as good as Satan is. By choosing not to obey Christ, you are making a distinction between living a life of sin and living a life of holiness. And notice how in that case, even though you are not yet a Christian, you are also guilty of the same sin. In your case, you're only piling up more and more. But the same salvation that was provided for me can be provided for you this morning. Because no matter how terrible you think you may be, No matter how dark your sins you think you may have, no matter how weak you may perceive yourself to be, it is never about you. It's about Jesus, who wants to hold you and carry you. It's not about being worthy, friend. It's about being obedient. And the same obedience that those of us who have been blessed to be in and have grown according to the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3:18, is the same obedience that's going to put you on the path towards spiritual maturity and, more importantly, salvation. We had to walk the same distance. We had to confess in the same name. We had to go into the same waters, obeying the same commandment. There are no exceptions with God. He is not going to look the other way because you weren't too bad and you are an exception to the rule. With God, the standard has been set by Him. And thus, this morning, we lovingly invite you to obey that standard. Because today your sins can be washed away just like ours were washed away by obeying the gospel news of salvation, being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and rising to a newness of life. Don't you want to be leveled with us? Don't you want to be special to God? If anyone is here subject to that invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and listen.